We're in our course on healing. This is lesson three. Is that correct? All right, lesson three. And we are going to be talking about the legal side of redemption, or the legal issues involved with healing. Healing is not a sovereignty of God issue. It is not if it be thy will issue. This is a legal issue. This is something that we have a right to, and that we can actually, in a manner of speaking, demand. It is our inheritance. It is our right. Let me give it to you. Let me point it out this way. You can begin turning to Romans 10. If we were to have an evangelistic campaign and we had 500 unbelievers, and 250 of those unbelievers came to the front for what we would call an altar call to receive the Lord. And in Romans 10 it says, if they will believe with their heart and confess with their mouth, what will be the result? They will be saved. So if how much salvation is available in the room? Salvation is available for all 500, is it not? And if 250 come forward and believe with their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, how many, now listen carefully, how many is God obligated to save? All 250. Can he say, this is great, but I'm only going to save 100 tonight? Appreciate all of you coming up, but just 100 tonight. He can't say that because his word has been given. His word has been given, and if 250 believe with their heart and confess with their mouth, they will be saved. Now, if you go look at that word saved in the Greek, it is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. And in the last page of your notes, I'm going to go ahead and mix things up a little bit, but in the last page, I think, of your notes, I give the definition of the word sozo. It says, to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. Is that in your notes? Page 5. To save a suffering one from perishing, one suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore to health. And if you'll take the time, I don't have the time today, but if you'll take the time to look up in a online concordance or what have you, this word sozo, you'll find that it is used interchangeably to speak of salvation from sin and healing from sickness. And this appears repeatedly. Now let's go back to Romans 10. It says, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be, not you might be, you shall be sozoed, which includes salvation from sin. And everyone was in agreement that if 250 come forward, what is God obligated to do? Save them. What is he also obligated to do? What has he obligated himself to do? Heal them. It's a legal issue. It's not a if it be thy will issue. It's not a sovereignty thing, a whim. Or as in Spanish we use the word capricious. God is not caprichoso. He's not capricious. It's not just something that maybe I will, maybe I won't. This is a legal issue. And once we understand this and we begin to get healing out of this mystical, superstitious, who knows how it works realm, and we get it into this legal courtroom realm, if you will, and we realize this is our right. This is our inheritance. This is something that has been accomplished for us as much as salvation from sin has been accomplished for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. And we want to find out where sickness came from. Where did sickness come from? Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sickness is a fruit of the root of sin. There are other fruits, but sickness is one of the fruits of the root of sin, because death came by sin. If death came by sin, then think about it. What is sickness? Sickness is incipient death, meaning it's death in its first stages. Sickness is incipient death. It is the beginnings of death. Every sickness that exists has but one goal, and that's to kill you. Even the common cold can kill you if it finds you in a very weakened condition for some reason. Sickness, its goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And it has been loosed because of death. Death was released by sin. Now, calculate this out with me. If sickness is the fruit of the root of sin, how many of you have pulled weeds? Okay? If you just pop the top off, what happens? It grows back. Boy, do I know that. I've got a yard full of them. If you deal with the root, what happens? Problem solved. If you deal with the root of sickness, which is what? Sin. If you deal with the root, problem solved. If you deal with the sin issue, you've dealt with the sickness issue. If you deal with the root, you've dealt with the fruit. That's why he says, if you will believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be so-soed. You will be saved, not only the spiritual transaction, but the physical transaction. It's all part of your inheritance in Christ. It's a legal issue. It's not a whimsical thing that maybe it will work, maybe it won't. People often ask me, or you mentioned, well, if we never should be sick, if that's part of our inheritance, then we should never die. And I think I've brought this up, but we are mortal, and except Jesus come first, our bodies will poop out and die. But we do not have to die sick. Death, and according to James 1:26, is when the spirit leaves the body. It says in Deuteronomy, and I think it's 34:7, Deuteronomy 34:7, turn there if you will. Deuteronomy 34:7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was 120 years old. This is well after the flood. God has promised us, now this is my opinion, you don't have to love it, but I believe we've been promised 120 years. And I've mentioned that in Psalm 90, it talks about 70 or by reason of strength, 80. That was a curse over Israel because of their disobedience and the fact that God was going to have to purge them in the wilderness. And they wandered 40 years until that generation died off. And then they were able to enter into the promised land. That 70 or 80 is not a promise for us. In fact, there are many of unbelievers that live 90 to 100. So the 70 and 80 thing isn't something that we should be pegging our stake to. 120 would be more of what God has in mind. And it says he died, he didn't die sick. His eye was not dim, nor his strength abated. I've claimed this verse. You're going to have to find something else for yourself, but I've claimed this one. All right? And I speak this over myself. I have lots of plans for the future. I'm not even quite halfway there, almost halfway there. And so I don't see myself slowing down. But that's a mindset based on a legal redemption, the understanding of a legal redemption that I have as much right to my physical health as I have to my spiritual salvation. It's all part of what took place on the cross. So if sin is the root and sickness is the fruit, if you deal with the sin, the root, you've dealt with the fruit. Now let's go to Psalm 103. And we're going to see redemption foreseen by David. David could see redemption and understood it, and the Lord gave him these words, which I will find in a minute. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I read something the other day, interesting. Someone posted on Facebook. What if we only have today what we gave thanks for yesterday? Oh, that's good. What if you could only have today what you gave thanks for yesterday? That made me stop and think. Because I generally live a life of blessing the Lord and giving thanks. I have found a real secret to happiness and joy is to find joy in small things. To find happiness in small things and to give thanks for everything. And so there are certain things about my home that I love and I enjoy, and I'll spend time in certain places that I really appreciate in the home that we have. And then on the drive into work, there are certain views that we have as we come into work that I can't wait to get to that place in the road because I get to see that view. And I thank God for that. And I praise Him for that. And it's funny, I praised God for so many things. And one day my wife and I were walking through the AWM break room, and I had her water bottle and my water bottle, and she had something else. And so my hands were full, but I was still able to, with one finger, open the door and pull it. And I said, "Thank God we have five fingers." And she says, "Barry, I think you're taking this too far." But I've just learned to praise God for so many things, everything that takes place. I love life. I enjoy life. And I am blessing the Lord, oh my soul, all the time. And I guess I was doing this at some other point about something, and my wife looked over at me. She says, "It must be fun being you." And I said, "It really is. It really is. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities and who heals all thy diseases." Who forgives, so we're going to see redemption has two sides to it. It has the spiritual side. It has the physical side. I'm trying to impress upon you today, this is not an if it be thy will issue. This is a legal issue. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases. He's taking care of the whole man. Bless the Lord because your provision exists. Whatever your need is, physical or spiritual, emotional, mental, everything has been provided for. So bless the Lord. Praise God that this isn't something you have to work up, you have to create. This is something that has been done for you. It's been accomplished for you on the cross. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Now we're going to see redemption prophesied by Isaiah. Tremendous chapter. We've covered this in other classes, but this is the prophetic revelation of what is taking place on the cross and what it means to us. In Isaiah 53, 4, it says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." In the Hebrew, those words are, "Surely He has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains." He's borne our diseases and carried our pains. We're going to come back to that in a minute. It says, "Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed," is the right word, "bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His wounds," or stripes, "we are healed." In other words, redemption is taking place for every part of man, spirit, soul, and body. Everything is being included. Everything that was unleashed when Adam sinned, by one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and sickness is incipient death. Everything that was unleashed, depression, oppression, everything you can imagine, anxiety, fear, physical conditions, all of these things were unleashed through sin. And Jesus has dealt with that all on the cross. And He says, "He was made sick. He carried sickness, disease. He was crushed. He was pierced. And by His stripes, we were healed." Now, how many of you remember the other day we were in Exodus 15, 26? And the tree was cast into the bitter waters, and the Lord revealed Himself by a name. He says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." That name in the Hebrew is Rapha, R-A-P-H-A. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." That is part of His name. There are seven redemptive names typically that we find in the Old Testament, and they each have tremendous meaning. They're all fulfilled in Jesus. He says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," Rapha. You know what the word is in Isaiah 53? "With His stripes we are Rapha. By his stripes, we are his name, Rapha. We are healed. I am the Lord that healeth thee. By his stripes, we are Raphad, if you will. We are healed. That's part of his name. That's part of the legality of redemption. Doesn't Jesus say, anything you ask in my name? See, you have a right to this. This is his name. This is his name. This is a legal thing. This is something that God can't go back on. He has obligated himself to stand behind everything that is a part of his name, a part of his word, this prophetic revelation of redemption. God has obligated himself. This is his will. This is his desire. And he wants you to get a hold of the name and understand the transaction that took place on the cross, that by his suffering, you were Raphad. You were healed. Let's go to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord, and the word here is to crush him. To crush him, and I think I've added some more stuff here this morning. To beat to pieces, to oppress. That's what that word means. It pleased the Lord to do this to him so that you wouldn't have to go through it. And it says to put him to grief, which means to make him weak, sick, and diseased. Can you imagine? It pleased the Lord to crush him, to make him sick and weak and diseased, that by his stripes you could enter into the fullness of what his name has revealed, Rapha, healing. That's the redemptive thing. This is the legality of redemption that has been made available to us. Then, let's go and make sure I'm not missing anything here. When he was on the cross, and I think we spoke of this the other day, Galatians 3:13. Well, I'm going to talk about that again in a moment. Let's go to verse 12 here in Isaiah 53. Now, many times when I debate people about healing, or they want to debate me about healing, one of their issues is, this is only talking about spiritual sickness. I still haven't quite identified what that is. I don't ever go up to somebody and say, I have spiritual pneumonia. You know? Or something of that nature, a spiritual cancer. Now, there is a spirit of infirmity, but it manifests in your body physically. We're talking about physical infirmities, sicknesses. But what they will try to say is, this isn't speaking about physical healing. Speaking about sin. Speaking about the human condition, but not about physical healing. We really don't have any right unless God sovereignly decides to heal you. Anyone ever heard some of this? If you haven't, you haven't been around. Verse 12 says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare, underline that word bear, he bare the sin of many. Did he bear your sin? That word there is NASA. We say NASA for the space program. I don't think that's what that is here. It's probably NASA, I don't know. But it is, he bare our sin. Is everybody in agreement? Okay, go back to verse 4. Surely he has borne our diseases. Same word. So whatever he did with your sin, he also did with your diseases. It's the same word, the same redemption. He bore both of them. When you deal with the root, you've dealt with the fruit. You couldn't go to the cross dying for the sins of the world and not be dealing with sickness. You can't separate them. If you've dealt with sin, you've dealt with sickness. Because death entered into the human race by means of sin. And so if we deal with the sin problem, we've dealt with the sickness problem. Let's go to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, 14 through 17. Now we're going to see Jesus in action here. It says, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose. Some people suggest this is why Peter denied him three times later. Got to keep up. It's a mother-in-law joke. All right. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, there's two parts of this I want to talk about. But first of all, what kinds of sicknesses is he dealing with here? Spiritual ones or physical ones? Is he dealing with physically sick people? People that have obvious issues in their body? He is physically healing them. Now, the debate point would be, but he's doing this now. This is being fulfilled now. This isn't being fulfilled after the cross. He's doing this now just to demonstrate to us his love and whatever, but we don't have a right to this now. That would be the argument. Well, excuse me, but in Mark chapter 2, and we've read this, we have the man being lowered down through the hole in the roof. What's the first thing Jesus said to him? Son, your sins are forgiven. Well, wasn't he doing that before the cross too? Let me ask you, has he stopped forgiving sin just because he did it before the cross? Thank God, no. Nor has he stopped healing. In other words, he was demonstrating the kingdom of forgiveness of sin and the healing from diseases and afflictions. So, and I've mentioned this in another class, but for the sake of this and correspondence students and online students and all of that, if he forgave the sin of the paralytic, which resulted in him being healed, and then we look at his ministry where he went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, what does that mean? What had he first done? If he's dealing with the fruit, what's he has to have dealt with prior to that? The root. He has forgiven their sins. Why do you think the angels in I think it's Luke 2, say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Why does Jesus say in Luke 4, 18 and 19, the acceptable year of the Lord? Why does John say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? You see, he's dealing with the root so that he can deal with the fruit. So everyone that was healed was forgiven. And we've been commissioned to do the same thing. Go out and heal the sick. Why? They've been forgiven. This isn't really part of the lesson right here, but I'm going to go with it. That 2 Corinthians 5:19 says he is not imputing our sins unto us. 1 John 2:2 says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So the sin issue has been dealt with for the whole world. That's why healing is available to the whole world. Now, this might be blowing some theological schemes here, but you have the right to take the message of healing to the lost, because the root's been dealt with. Now, you want to take the whole message. You want them to get saved, but they can get healed before they get saved. My wife got healed in a meeting before she got saved. She got saved in the same meeting because she got healed first. Miraculously, instantaneously healed. And she thought, well, this is pretty good. I need to know who did this. And she gave her life to the Lord right there. See, this is legal. This isn't, and see, unfortunately in the church, what we have is we have all of this doctrinal, theological baloney. Think of this. And again, I'm off on a rabbit trail here, but think of this in Matthew 17 when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of the disciples, and meanwhile, nine of the disciples are below, and a man brings his son. Everybody with me on this one? And he casts him into the fire, into the water, and he's lunatic, and he's all of these things, foaming at the mouth. And the nine disciples are there. Now, they've been given authority, and they've cast out stuff, and they've healed people. They have a testimony. And this particular guy with his son shows up, and they can't heal him. Now, Jesus is up on the mountain with the other three. So the nine get together in a little huddle and saying, hey, if anybody can heal the sick, we can heal the sick. We've been given the authority to heal the sick. We've healed the sick. We have a testimony of healing the sick. And so this one's not getting healed. Okay, what can that mean? Okay, it must mean it's not God's will to heal everybody. We'll go with that. That'll cover the bases here. It must not be God's will to heal everybody. Then God comes back down the mountain, shows up, and heals him and rebukes them. See, it's always God's will. It's always God's will, but sometimes we're not in the right place of being able to minister from a place of faith. Now, I may cover that again in another part of another lesson, but it's always God's will because it's a legal issue. And just because some don't get healed doesn't mean God is withholding something. It means somebody is out of order somewhere. Whether it's the sick one or the ministers, something is out of order. But God's will has already been established. And God's provision legally has already been established. Healing is for all, for even the lost, is for everyone. Praise God. All right. Let's think about authority for a second. Does sickness have authority in your body? Why do you permit it then? See, so often when something comes against our body, our mind shifts into a different mode. And how am I going to get over this? And what medicines do I need to take? And I need to schedule an appointment with the doctor. And I'm not going to put anybody down. And that's not my point right now. My point is the thinking process. Does sickness have authority in your body as a child of God, bought with the blood of Jesus, by whose stripes you were healed, and you supposedly are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Does sickness have authority in his body? Are you not his body? Then does sickness have authority in your body? See, when you begin to change the way you think, you're going to change the way you react. And when something comes against your body, you're going to rise up and say, no, no, this can't be. This is illegal. When something is illegal, we take action. Every good gift, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Sickness is not a good gift. It isn't from God. Therefore, we must stand on the legal right that we have. If we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, we shall be healed. Saved, healed, delivered. Whatever your issue is, so-so covers it. And it's legal, and God can't say, thank you for coming, but not today. He can't say that. He has obligated himself to the Word. Now, if... and all of you have been born again. I'm assuming you're all born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Your sins have been dealt with, have they not? Yes. Let me ask you this. Are you still capable of sinning? Yes. How many sinners are in here? Oh, yeah. Are you still capable of making bad choices? Yes. And suffering the consequences of those choices, though it has been dealt with on the cross? Yes. Has sickness been dealt with on the cross? Are you still capable of being sick? So what are we deducing from this? Let me do the deducing, okay? It's not automatic. Your holiness isn't automatic. Your health isn't automatic. Things have to be enforced. Someone came up to me today and asked me a question about works. Doesn't this start getting us into works? Yes. What kind of works? The John 14:12 kind of works. And greater works shall you do, because I go to the Father. We have been called upon to do the works of Jesus and to enforce the will of Jesus. And sometimes that means aggressive faith. Sometimes that means speaking to the mountain. Sometimes that means casting out the demons or the spirits of infirmity. Sometimes it means we are active in this. There is something about enforcing things that are legal. If I have a new TV and it stops working, I can't just rest in the warranty and wait for the TV to fix itself. What do I have to do? I take the warranty and I take the TV and I go back to the seller or the manufacturer and I enforce what is written. I have to do something. TV isn't going to fix itself. Jesus said, "And greater works shall you do." See, we need to discern between what kinds of works we are talking about. We're not talking about works of the law. We don't need to do that. We're not talking about works to justify ourselves. Scriptures talk about lots of kinds of works. There's works of the flesh, works of the devil, works of the law, works of self-justification, works of faith. We are called to do works of faith. And so there is something to be said for, enforcing the will of God in your body based on the warranty, based on the legality. This is a legal issue. If I go out today when I leave work and I find one of you trying to get into my car, I'm going to say, "Dear student, what are you doing trying to get into my car? I own this car." And the dear student would reply, "I can't see your ownership." And so I'm going to reach into the glove compartment and I'm going to pull out a document. And I'm going to say, "It says right here." And they say, "Well, I can't see your ownership." And I'm going to respond, "Can you read?" Some of you are saying, "I can't see my healing." Can you read? You're already the owner. You're the owner of this. This is a legality. Now, will you enforce it? Will you enforce it? If I find someone trying to break into my house, I'm not going to just rest and let them leave whenever they feel like it. I'm going to call 911. I'm going to take some other action. This happened to us once. I'll share this in a later, different message. And I'm going to enforce the legality of the situation. See, some of us have been resting too much when we should have been enforcing something. I'm at rest in my relationship with God, but I'm very active in enforcing His will in my life. It's two different things. I'm not trying to work to make God happy. That's a done deal. But I am going to go to work to enforce His will in my life and the lives of my family. See, are you capturing the difference here? This is a legal thing, and it's up to you, to enforce it. Think of what we've been given. We have been given the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the promises of God, a new covenant, the blood, the faith of God, the armor of God, the gifts of God, the keys of the kingdom. We have been given all this stuff, not so we can just sit on the couch, but so that we can do the will of God. And we can enforce that which it cost Him His life, for crying out loud. My God, why have you forsaken me? And He descended into the lowest parts of the earth, and He went through all of this so that you could sit on the couch. He is empowered you and blessed you to enforce and extend His kingdom. And it needs to begin in your own body. And when there's an illegal intruder in your body, do something about it. Take authority over it. This is a legal issue. This isn't a if it be thy will issue. It is His will. Get that established in your heart and begin to speak to your body. Take authority over it and understand this is legal. Now in Exodus 15:26, it says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," Rapha, which we saw in Isaiah 53, "by His stripes we are Rapha." Let's go to 1 Peter 2:24. That's the Hebrew word. We've seen it refers to physical disease and physical healing. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bore our sins on His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." There's the sin issue. "By whose stripes you were healed." There's the sickness issue. Psalm 103, "Who forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases." Isaiah 53, "He bare our sins, He bare our diseases." There's always two sides to this. This is a legal issue. And the word in the Greek here, "by whose stripes you were healed," because this gets thrown in my face, well, this is just talking about spiritual sickness. Again, whatever that is. But it says you were healed. The Greek word here is, and I cannot pronounce it, I-A-O-M-A-I. It appears 28 times in the New Testament. 26 of those times refer specifically to physical healing. The other two times it is implied. This is a physical healing word, by whose stripes you were healed physically. This is the verse, Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2:24, this is the verse that healed me. And I'm probably getting ahead, and this is another lesson, but I'm coming right now, so I'm going to share that when we were in Guatemala for our year in Guatemala, and that we were there to learn Spanish, and at some point in that period of time, probably we got there in January, so I'm thinking perhaps September-ish, we went up into the mountains to minister in a very, very remote place to Indians. Guatemala has many, many different indigenous Indian tribes. So we were up in the mountains ministering to this particular group of people. And in the process, they invited us to eat, and the eating was very rustic and rural, and I probably ate something contaminated. And within a couple of days, I was not feeling well at all. Two or three days went by, and I just wasn't myself, and I was feeling nauseous and weak and wasn't doing well. And I got up one morning, and I looked in the mirror, and I thought, whoa, my eyeballs are yellow, my skin is yellow. And I went to my wife and I said, Betty Kay, what is this? And she says, oh, Barry, you've got hepatitis. And so I went to, there was a doctor in our church, and I went to him and he did blood work and all of this. And as doctors often do, he said, this is the worst case I've ever seen. I think they're trained to say that. So anyway, whatever. But he says, this is going to be at least a 4-month process of healing. And I said, I don't have 4 months. I'm going to Chile in November. And this was probably September. And he says, well, you can't travel. You can't do anything. You're in bed, strict diet, all of this stuff. And so I'm in bed questioning God. And a good friend of mine, brought over some faith books and healing tapes and all this kind of stuff. And so I just start soaking myself in the Word. Now, I could teach all of this stuff. I knew it up here. I had taught it. I would teach it. I continue to teach it. But then I realized the difference between knowing it and knowing it. And I had 4 weeks with nothing to do, and I thought, hey, I shouldn't be sick. I'm a mighty man of faith, mighty man of God. I'm a missionary. I shouldn't be sick. And so why am I sick kind of thing? And I'm dealing with all of this, and I'm in the Word, and I'm in the Word, and 1 week goes by, and 2 weeks go by, and I'm getting crankier and crankier because I'm not a good sick person. I'm a very bad sick person. And I just start getting like a bear, you know, I just don't want to be there, which is probably a good thing. And I'm just concentrating on the Word and in the Word. And at the 4-week mark, I had shuffled out of the bedroom and was sitting in what I generously will call a kitchen, and was on this wooden chair. And I'm sitting there and I see it in my spirit. By his stripes, I was healed. I see that. It became a revelation to me. And in that moment, I knew I was healed. I don't go by feelings, but I could say I almost felt it. I didn't need the feeling because I knew it. But I think I almost felt it. And I thought, I'm healed. And I got up and I got dressed because I want to put actions to my faith. And I walked out the door and took a walk up and down the street. And I had lost at least 25 pounds. I was painfully thin and yellow, and I did not look good. Didn't look as good as I look right now. But I knew I was healed. And from that moment, the process of restoration began. I was healed. And I put the weight back on, and it took a few weeks to get back to normal, but I was healed. It didn't take 4 months. It took 4 weeks. But what it really took was a word from God in my spirit that came alive. Now, that word was alive in God's creation at all times. I could have plugged into it at any moment, but it took time for me to clear my heart, to clear my mind, to concentrate, to focus, to be in his presence. For some reason, it took me 4 weeks to get to a place where I could hear. And I thought, for crying out loud, if I'm in Guatemala with no distractions, I mean, there's nothing going on here. How much more would it take some of us with all of our gizmos and gadgets and TVs and to hear from God? Maybe we're not healed because we're not hearing that we're healed. Maybe we just haven't invested any time in the relationship part of this. We're just looking at it doctrinally. Now, we need to get our minds renewed, and that's why I'm here. But you need a relationship in which you can hear and see in the Spirit what I've been sharing with you. It can't just be head knowledge. It has to be revelation in your spirit that this is a legal issue, and by His stripes, you were healed. And so I've given you some examples in your notes about this word in the Greek, I-A-O-M-A-I, to show you this is speaking of physical healing. By His stripes, we were physically healed. So if divine healing exists, and we all agree that divine healing exists, then there must be a spiritual law that sustains it. It cannot just be on a whim. It can't be just, oh, lucky day, it happened. No, there has to be a spiritual law, because everything God does, He does through covenants. Everything He does, and we don't have time to discuss covenants, but even Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed happened through His covenant man, Abraham. The flood on the earth, if you study it out, it was Noah that condemned the earth. It says in one of the Peters, 1st or 2nd Peter, it was through His covenant man. Everything God does on this earth, He does through covenants. Everything has to be legal. Nothing is happenstance. Nothing is by chance. So when it says, by His stripes you were healed, that is your covenant right to healing. Now enforce it. Make it real. Make it true. Hear it. See it in your spirit. It is your covenant. It is your ownership. If you can read, it is yours. Or if you can understand in your spirit, it is yours. Now let's go. I'm running out of time here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We want to look at a little bit more here. Is anybody getting blessed this morning? Yes. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to show you the two sides again. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner also, He took the cup which He had sipped, when He had supped, and said, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. Question. What does the blood signify? Forgiveness of sin. Question. What does the broken body signify? Why is the body in there? If the blood is doing all of it, why the body? This is My body broken for you. By His stripes we were healed. He bore our sins, the blood. He bore our sicknesses, the stripes, the body. There's healing. Whenever I get a chance, and I haven't had a chance in several years now, but when I minister the Lord's Supper, it's a healing service. I minister a lot on the broken body because healing is there. If you have faith in that, every time I receive communion, whatever the element happens to be, I'll always break it in half just for my own faith. And I take it and I receive health and life and healing in my body because His body was broken for me. See, we preach the blood, but we don't always understand the body part of it. I had a friend who had been burned on his face, and he was taking communion, and it was a matzah cracker, Jewish unleavened thing, and it has stripes in it. They don't even know what it means, but the stripes refer to the stripes of Jesus. And as he's taking this, he looks at it, he sees those stripes, and he saw himself healed. He took that, he ate that, and he was instantly healed just by seeing it. In the spirit, the symbolism awakened his spirit. There's health and healing in the new covenant. The blood and the body, the sin and the sickness. All these issues have been dealt with. Now, if you go to Israel, I'll read one of them here, but go to Exodus. Don't go to Exodus 12, but later. And it talks about the first Passover. And they slay a lamb, each family. And what do they do with the blood? They put it on the doorposts to cover them and to protect them from the death angel, or this angel of death that's going to come through the camp and kill the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And so the blood protects them from that. But then they have to eat the lamb, the whole thing. Why are they eating the lamb? Who's the lamb? What does the lamb symbolize? It's the body of Christ. Now, with that in mind, why are they eating it? Let's go to Psalm 105. Now, this is more clear in the Spanish, and I'll tell you what it says here in a second. Everybody should speak Spanish. That's what we're going to speak in heaven. Psalm 105, 36 and 37. It says, "He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble," in Spanish, and I haven't looked this up in Hebrew, but it's sick. "There wasn't one sick person among their tribes." Now we're talking about 1 to 3 million people. I've heard as many as 6 million. We don't really know. Millions of people put the blood on the doorpost to protect them from the death angel. The firstborn wouldn't be killed. But they ate the lamb. And we'll say 3 million people leave Egypt healed. There's not one feeble, infirm, diseased, sick person among them. Can you imagine the church if the church would walk in that same life? That when we take the cup and we take the bread, that we would realize it's for sin and it's for sickness. We should be in health. That's why James says, "Is there any sick among you? You shouldn't be sick." That should be our testimony. The church should be a place of maximized health and healing. And we should be so quick to minister one to another and pray one for another and enforce the legality of redemption in our bodies. That should be something that we are excited about and do regularly. Let's go to Numbers 21. Well, I'm running out of time. I'll tell you about Numbers 21. Go to John 3. Numbers 21 is when the children of Israel rebel in the desert and serpents come. And I think I've discussed this before. And Moses intercedes for the children of Israel because they're dying in masses from these snakes. And God tells him to make a brass serpent and attach it to a pole. Brass or bronze, I forget. And to lift it up, and all who look on the serpent will be healed. Now, I'm going to reteach this a little bit. I know I've done it before. But the serpent represented the problem. He didn't tell him to make an unblemished lamb and put that on the pole and hold that up. He said, make a serpent. Well, the serpent was the problem. Well, if you go to Galatians 3.13, 2 minutes, Galatians 3.13, you'll find that he was made a curse for us. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5.21, it says he was made sin for us on the cross. He became the problem. Now, if you look at the type and shadow of the problem, the serpent on the pole, and get healed, can you not get healed looking at the real Christ? The one who took this upon himself, that bore your sins, that bore your sicknesses, can you not look at him and get healed? If the type and shadow heals, wouldn't the genuine Christ heal? And in John 3, real quick, John 3, I think is it, yeah, 3:14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And in verse 17 it says that the world through him might be saved. So-so. So-so. You can look at Christ and be healed. See, this is spiritual revelation time. You need to see this in your own spirit. This is a legal transaction. If you have $1,000 in the bank, you don't crawl into the bank. "If it be thy will, can I please have 50 bucks?" That's not how you act if you know you have money in the bank. You walk in with your check, you present your check. There's no doubt this is a legal transaction. The money is delivered to you. It's legal. What do you have in your spiritual account? All your health and healing is there. You don't have to crawl up there and beg. It's a legal transaction. One more example, real quick. Electricity. How many of you live in homes with electricity? Everybody, I hope. Okay. Some people live in a home full of 5 bedrooms, everything beautiful, and they have one 40-watt light bulb. And their neighbor has a flat-screen TV, washer, dryer, vacuum cleaner, stereos, all kinds of gadgets, all the lights are on, everything running at the same time. And the guy with the 40-light light bulb is saying, "Why don't I have all this stuff?" You do. You just haven't plugged in anything. It's all there. Your healing is there. Plug in. Enjoy. Receive it. It's a legal issue. Amen?